Okay, anybody there?
Yes.
Well, good morning, everybody here and there on the internet. Glad to have you. Jerry's not here. His brother, Leon, whom they expected to die, did die, and he's up there for the funeral and to visit with family and friends that knew Leon. And so, but he will be back tomorrow morning. So those who are expecting Brother Jerry to be here this morning, surprise. But again, he'll be here tomorrow. They did expect that. They was on life support over a week ago. They took him off life support, and then he lasted for a week, and then he finally passed away. And I have no idea about his testimony of salvation. Only I think Brother Jerry knows, but and he'll share with that tomorrow. Anyway, I told everybody to turn to Matthew 13. We're going to start there. And this has come as a result of just as... I don't know if it's a result of, but after hearing so much Christian stuff on the radio, it's just a bunch of nonsense. It just makes you wonder, does anyone ever read the Bible to study it? No, they don't. And because they read and gloss over words that are so important as if they're not important. And the sad thing is, in my upbringing around the Scriptures too, and going to seminary, they didn't teach you anything in seminary. I promise you, you didn't study the Bible. You just studied philosophy, generalizations, and just history of the book, and how to manage a church. That was one of the big things. How to run a church, and how to build a Sunday school, and how to manage the business. And it's sad. I learned more Greek and Hebrew at Texas, University of Texas at Austin, than I did at seminary. It was sad, and in fact, it was in one semester I learned more than I would in 2 years, so it's just sad that that's what seminaries become. And this was back in the 80s, early 80s, and it's even, I think it's even worse today. But on the things you hear on radio about the Word of God, and showing that people have no clue sometimes when they read the book, and they think that they're reading something that is not even God's Word. For instance, I was thinking about the words that some people use. Is the word Hades is a Greek word, and in translated in the King James and most Bibles, it's translated the word hell. But in some versions, they leave it as Hades. Did anyone study Greek mythology? I had Latin, Greek, and Greek mythology too. It just, when I hear the word Hades, I almost laugh. It's the boat of the dead for kooky kooks and evil people. But there's no real torment like hell's described in the Bible. And so the guy was reading his Bible, and it was all about Hades. And it's instantly, when I hear the word Hades, I just think of the boat of the dead that Loki, the evil person of Greek mythology, has rule over. And it's almost laughable. But when you hear the word hell in the Bible, it conjures up a place that we know is eternal torment. And that the word conjures a little bit of fear. I mean, growing up in the fear of... in the fear of the Lord by my father, but I feared hell. I feared going to hell. And when I trusted Christ at the age of 18 and realized I was lost and needed a Savior, and I trusted Christ, the peace that came over, but the fear of hell went away. I distinctly remember that. I was hit by a truck crossing the street in 1975 going to practice. I was late for practice. I ran across the street. The lights turned green, and I was in the middle of the four-lane road right there in front of the stadium in Austin, and I got hit by a truck, and I remember all I knew was the jump, and I jumped real high and hit the Dodge 4x4 pickup doing 35 miles an hour. It knocked me to kingdom come, but I remember when my life flashed before my eyes. I still remember that like it was yesterday, but all I remember is the bad things I'd done. It just flashed, and it was, oh man, I'm a wicked person. And when I was on the ground, and finally the police came out of nowhere, it seemed like they put me in a police car, took me to the campus. It's not the hospital, but
infirmary.
It was, to check me out. But I was just thinking, while I was sitting in the car, I could have been killed, easily been killed. And where would I spend my eternity? Because I knew I was lost, and I was going to church. I served in the Sunday school. I taught children's church. I was in the youth group. I was a president for Youth for Christ, and all those things. And I was lost as a goose. And then realized finally, I'm lost. I need a Savior. I need to trust Christ. Unfortunately, I didn't do it right then. I did it about a month and a half later. I finally convinced myself, you are lost and you need a Savior now. And it got to the point where I couldn't take it anymore. On Thursday, the Thursday before Thanksgiving in 1975, is when I trusted Christ. But you know, one of the things that kept bugging me all during this time is the Word of God convicted me of who I am. As I read it and studied it with other people, I realized something was wrong. And it was the fertile ground that, thank God I had some parents that took me to church. It was a fertile ground of my mother originally teaching me how to memorize scripture at age 5. I still remember quoting Psalms 23 in kindergarten for a candy bar. I'll do anything for food. But it's just, one of the first things I did was memorize that verse. Then I memorized Psalms 1 and then Psalms 150. And if it became easier and easier to memorize things. But the fertile ground was being cultivated. And here we have in Matthew 13, we have ground and we have a sower. So in chapter 13, the first verse says, the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And that is a very, very important verse. The house is the house of Israel, and the sea is the seaside is the Gentiles. It's going, fixing to go forth, but it's going to be through the house, the new house of Israel. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, when they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell among good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Now, much of the Christian world says it is to help people understand the Word of God, parables. No, it gives you the answer just in a few more verses, but I've heard that all my life. It was to help people understand what Jesus was talking about. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, and he goes on, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. These things were being spoke to hide them from them, because they would not listen to the Lord back in the Old Testament when Isaiah was on the scene telling them to repent and come back to the Lord. And in Isaiah 1, chapter 1, come unto me. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, and on it goes. He was saying, come back, come back, and come back. But the people would not hear. It comes back to in chapter Luke, I believe in chapter 17 or 18, where it comes down to this phrase, we will not have this man reign over us. We do not want the king, a king of Israel, which is the Lord God Almighty. When the children of Israel chose a king, they rejected the Lord being their king. They wanted a man, a faulty man, to lead them. And the Lord told them exactly what was going to happen. And we see the same thing happening today in our government. This is what he's going to do. He's going to take this, and 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 he's going to take this. Same thing today. It's when men rule, it fails. But God was their king, and everything was working just as it should be. He fought their battles for them. And they didn't have a great army, but yet the Lord took care of them and fought their battles for them. The problem is men, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that always seems right, but always leads to the way of death. Look in verse, in the same chapter, verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catching away that which was sown in his heart, this is he which received the seed by the wayside. The wayside is a walking path, hardened dirt, where it can't penetrate. The seed can't penetrate. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or without intermission, or without breaking, with joy receives it. Anon, I had to look that up again. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth the seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. These four areas are the four types of dirt. And according to the gospel of the kingdom, the requirements of the gospel of the kingdom, the first three, what is the result of the first three of not continuing in the word? What is the result of it? Nothing. I mean, it's more than just nothing. It's, you're lost. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. That is the gospel of the kingdom requirement. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And you can't miss the tense of the verse. It's future tense. Shall be saved. It's going to happen. He that endureth to the end. But in the gospel of the gospel of Christ, the kingdom of his dear son, it's not so. But these things still apply. Because of the hardness of the heart, many times seed is sown and men will not have this man reign over us. I have seen it happen over and over, especially among grace people who hear the word with God and have a good friend who is saved. He's still saved. The problem is he loved the word of God for about 5 years. But the number three one, verse 22, he that received the word among thorns, and he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. His job is all about getting that security of that retirement. And he will not think about anything else because that retirement is going to be good. But what good is it if you lost your family, you lose your moral soul, but you have a retirement? What good is it going to do you in this world in a sense? It's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And then Proverbs warns about seeking after wealth just for the sake of wealth. There's a way, work hard, yeah. Earn the money. In fact, John Wesley said it best. Earn all you can, give all you can, or earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And I agree. Work hard, earn money. But if it's just for the riches, and everything else falls by the wayside, you're fooling yourself. In fact, Paul says, turn over to, I think it's 1 Thessalonians. First Timothy. Chapter 6. And verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Did he say not earn money? No way. Earn all you can. Get rich. I don't care. It's fantastic, but be not high-minded and don't trust in uncertain riches. Anyone remember in 1980 when there's two brothers trying to corner the silver market? I remember my coin collection was worth more in weight volume than it was on face value. Because of the silver market, and it was when silver was shot over $55 an ounce. I mean, just skyrocketed in the commodities market. And they tried to corner the market, and Kodak was the biggest buyer of silver for film processing. And it got so costly, it became cost prohibited to do the processing. So they got all their engineers and developers and said, we need to find a different way of having to use silver because it's costing us too much. And within 2 weeks, they came up with a new way of processing film without silver. Guess what happened to the silver market? What goes up must come down, and it fell faster than it went up. It was incredible. The Hunt brothers put everything on those silver and trying to corner the market, buying all the silver contracts up, and guess what they were left holding? It's called the call. Every day at 3 o'clock or 1 o'clock in the commodities market, some are earlier, but usually 3 o'clock, everything's on the final call, and everything has to be settled, and everything has to balance out to zero. And the Hunt brothers were left holding the bag, having to pay millions and millions of dollars and not having the money because none of it was worth anything anymore, the commodities of silver. And so they lost everything. And trusting in the deceitfulness of riches, and it's getting gain. In fact, Proverbs warns against it. I'm not trying to preach against riches because I try to work as hard as I can and to buy the things that I need to enjoy it. But I learned not to trust in it, because you can have it one day and the next day. I remember working, and I had a great job in the 80s, And it required me to do sales and move around, and I was doing fantastic until I put a sock on and something shifted in my back, and next thing I'm on, I'm flopping like a fish on the floor, hurting so bad, I twisted my back or something. And I just, for 2 years, I walked over to the right and to the left trying to avoid the pain. Something shifted in my back. It was so painful. You go to the doctors, well, we'll need to cut here, cut there. No, you're not going to cut on me. I'll just live with it. And I just worked it out over time. But unfortunately, my sales came to almost a halt because I couldn't move around and get into the vehicles. I love selling cars. I do. I love cars. But it's just I couldn't do the job anymore. And so my income started dropping. But one day I was fine, and the next day I wasn't. And it's amazing how things can change very, very quickly. Anyway, I'm getting off topic here, but it's about the soil. In fact, turn to your right, just a couple pages in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. You want to know how to cultivate the soil real well? Look at verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Make thee wise unto salvation. Is my parents took us to the church, and I was one of the few that listened to the Sunday school teachers, and I remember hearing about things of the Lord, things in the Old Testament, things about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't save me, but they started cultivating the soil, and it makes you wise unto salvation. And the day that, and I've said this many times, when we had a youth director come to our church, and one of the first things he said is to the few young people that were still in the church, we're going to start studying the Bible. One of those things that just, okay, let's do it. And I started studying. And with another guy at church, we started studying. The problem was, I was starting to see what I really was. I was a sinner in need of a Savior. But I'd already walked down an aisle twice. I've been baptized. I served. And back to my graduation day of 1975, before I got saved, I asked another friend, so-and-so, do you think I'm saved? Glad you do all these things. You teach Sunday school. You do the children's church. You do da la 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 la. None of that satisfied. But I realized something was wrong. What was wrong? I was reading a book that was reading me back. And it was just showing me who I was. A sinner in need of a Savior. And the ground was being cultivated to get me ready to be saved. And from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. I knew that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. And the gospel of Christ was this. Christ died for our sins. Was buried and rose again for our justification. In a sense, I knew those things. But I hadn't trusted in them. But it was cultivating the ground. Anyway, turn to your left again to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Let's just start with verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By the word of God, he's doing that. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The thing is the gospel is hid for them that are lost. How many times have we heard a testimony, who even within our own fellowship, those who have been here for a while and finally realized, I'm lost. I need a Savior. Dwayne shares this testimony. Who's the elderly lady? Gave us testimony. She's about 82 over here. Sits over on my right. Gave her testimony. She was here for 2 years. And you know what? I'm lost. And she trusted the Lord at 80 years of age. Phenomenal testimony. I was over in Louisiana, and a friend approached us. I haven't seen him in a while, but he's from the Alabama area. And he was approaching us. And I said, man, there's something different about him. It's good to see him again, because I saw him at every Bible conference every year. And he came up and said, Clyde, I got to tell you something. Okay, what is it? And I trusted Christ this year. Believe me, I was blown away. He had been traveling with Jack for over 20 years. And hearing the Word of God preached in the Bible conferences, Brother Moore, on and it goes. I was taken aback for a minute, and I said, praise the Lord, that's great to hear. And he told me the thing is I've finally stopped trusting myself. In fact, I even gave up. I stopped driving Brother Jack around. I'm tired of this religion. And he really realized it was religion to him. He had never trusted Christ. And he finally realized after 20 years of being around these messages, just chipping away. It's like an ice pick chipping away. And it finally broke it where he says, man, I'm lost. It blew me away. For 20 years, he's been around this. And it also at that same Bible conference where he started sharing some testimonies for an hour and a half of sharing how they met the Lord and how long it took. Some it took a short time and some it took a long time. And it kind of blew me away to hear some of these testimonies. They were all good. I was just amazed at how the God of this world blinds of them, minds of them that are lost. In fact, turn over to your left in Romans chapter 1. Here's man's problem. It's unbelief. But you don't stay neutral. Verse 16, Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Look at this. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have a Bible in their hand. And they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They preach false doctrine. They preach you need to trust Christ. But if you don't hold on and do what is right, you're not saved. He that the faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. I heard that so many times. And hearing that, man, you're not saved because you don't live like it. And it's always preaching on the flesh, the sinful flesh. If you were to follow me around, you'd realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Well, I trusted Christ. I realized I needed a Savior. But you would see a sinner. And if I followed you around, I'd realize, hey, he's just like me, a sinner in need of a Savior. If we followed each other around, if we can get to our mind, crawl in our mind, ooh, I'd be put in jail for some of these thoughts. That's what I like to do. A few of those that keep spending our money like crazy in the government. It's what I like to do sometimes. But that's not going to solve the problems. There's going to be somebody else that steps up in their place if I were to take one out. And that wouldn't be the right thing to do. All men need a Savior. And it just if you walk around with me for a while, you'll realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It happens with every man. As we, many times I've gone to a Bible conference or whatever, and then you get to know the people, and then you walk around with them and help do some things, and you realize they're just like me in need of a Savior. And that's the whole thing. But the thing is look in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You reject light, darkness comes. You receive light, light comes. Back up in verse 17, for the righteousness of God were revealed from faith to faith. Well, how do you receive faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you hear the word of God and receive it, light comes. Faith to faith. It's how you build your faith. Trust in the word of God and study it. To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it is not correct handling, as many versions tell you. It is dividing, it's right cutting the word of truth. There are many men who get up and preach and don't handle the word of God correctly, and they don't divide it correctly. Look at all the errors we have in denominations. My goodness, if you're not baptized in one denomination by their preacher, you're not saved according to them. And if you're not baptized, you're not saved according to them. But they will not read the next verse that says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. No, they rightly divide the word of truth, they say. In Greek, those things are called tied together in the verses. And you can't separate them. That's a problem there. In English, it seems like you can, but in Greek, you can't. They're locked together by the endings they use, the verbs. And so he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. These signs shall follow. Those two verses are locked together. You can't separate them. And that's why when the denomination says, if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. And the same denomination has on the radio as I go up to Arlington every other Sunday. I'll listen to it the 7:30 hour or 6:30 to 7. And hear the same thing every week. You need to be baptized. And you need to believe the Word of God. And you need to do this. And you need to do that. And you need to do this. And you need to do that. I went to their website and there's 22 things you have to do in order to be saved and keep your salvation. 22. 22 things. It's a mainstream denomination. I went to the one that I used to call my own, and I looked upon it. It just blows me away how the deception of religion is so. I can't even think of the word to use. It's good. Its deception is so good. You're not saved unless you hold out to the very end. Nah, it's not true. That's for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." It is true for the kingdom of heaven, saints. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take us away. Nothing. In fact, you're sealed until the day of redemption. You only find that in Romans to Philemon. Romans to Philemon is the doctrine that's written specifically to us. The whole Bible is written for us, for our learning and understanding, and by comfort of the Scriptures. And have the comfort of the Scriptures is studying the Word of God. But the Romans to Philemon is written specifically to the Gentiles. And I will erase this. It was a good Wednesday night study. I enjoyed that. You know, the thing is, I hate to read.
No.
Oh, yeah, but I'll leave that alone. Christ's glory. I think we're on that. You'll know that I did that because I'm so, anyway. Think about Romans to Philemon. 13 books specifically written to Gentiles. Us. It's our doctrine. And as I said, I think the last time I preached here, doctrine is like the bones. You can have good muscles, but if you don't have a skeleton to attach those muscles to, it's worthless. And if you have a skeleton that's strong, you can attach muscles to it, and it'll work. But you've got to have a foundation, something to hold everything and make everything work. You know that. You got to have those bones. And if they're broken, they're useless. They got to be mended, but they can be mended. But here's our doctrine is written to us specifically, which tells us that you need a Savior. But it also shows us as Gentiles, we had no knowledge of the law. And the churches that today assume that we all know the law, and they don't. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament according to the law. And we don't know them. And we couldn't keep them if we tried. People say that we need to keep the commandments. You know, one of the commandments is, we're all violating right now, sitting here in this room, what we're wearing. We're wearing clothing that has different fabrics put together. And the Lord warned specifically, don't put wool and cotton together. Only wear wool or only wear cotton. It blows me away. Another thing in the law says that all males, M-A-L-E-S, are to appear before the Lord. It says it four times. Appear before the Lord three times a year. And where are they supposed to appear? Before the Ark of the Covenant. And they're supposed to appear before the Lord. Well, number one, there's no Ark of the Covenant. And in fact, the Raiders of the Lost Ark is not right. But there's no Ark of the Covenant. And there's no place where it sits so we can go three times a year and appear before the Lord. And Jesus told the disciples 1 week before he died, all that the Pharisees bid you do, do it. And he says, but don't do like them because they're hypocrites. They say and they don't do. He said, keep the law. When the Pharisees teach the law, keep it. 1 week before he died. You think he just changed his mind and says we're dead to the law in Romans chapter 6? No, because there's a gospel that's to the kingdom, and there's a gospel to the Gentiles. Circumcision, uncircumcision. This gospel, here's another one. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter, I think it's 23, or 20, no, 25, 26, I'm sorry, when they get to the Last Supper. And he said, drink this cup, for this is the cup of the New Testament, which is shed for the sins, remission of sins, and for the sins of many. In Hebrews, it says he was shed for the sins, sins of many. How many are we, what did Christ die for? Many? All. Strange how the things change in Matthew and Mark. It says many, And in Hebrews it says many. It's talking to Israel. Because is all Israel going to be saved? No. Many are going to pass away and go to hell because they rejected the Savior. But salvation is made unto all because of what Christ did. We find that only in Romans to Philemon. And as I said, I've said many times, one of the strangest things when I was studying languages was that, you know, it's strange that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Isaiah, and all those books, when they talk about salvation, it's always in future tense verbs. Always! In 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, when it talks about salvation, it's always in future tense verbs. That blew me away, because I was comparing it to this thing when we studied Ephesians and Galatians and all these things in Greek. It was all in past tense verbs. Salvation was always written in past tense. It's already done. When you're saved, it's over with. But in other passages, all 53 books of the Bible, other than these 13 here, it's all future tense. And here, it's all past tense. Blew me away. I couldn't figure that out. What in the world does this all mean? It's strange. Because you have to study verb tenses pretty hard in fourth year Greek. You just have to. And I said, man, this is really, really strange. I couldn't put it together. I kept wondering, why? It's because we have salvation. We have the atonement. It's all settled and done. Romans to Philemon is where our gospel is, that Christ died for our sins. You won't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You won't find it in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and 1, 2, and 3 John. You just won't find it. In fact, what are one of the Roman requirements for knowing that you're saved in the kingdom gospel? Turn over to 1 John. Look in, let's start in chapter 3. I'll go to chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him that also that is begotten of him. Look at the requirements for being born again. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Well, I knew that Jesus was the Christ. I had read that in the Scriptures. I just believed it. But I wasn't born again. I wasn't born of God. And I'm still not born again, by the way. And it hasn't happened yet. In fact, turn to your left one chapter, or two chapters, chapter 3. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doesn't practice sin. Several versions change that to does not practice sin. Well, the problem is that in the English it's very, very explicit, because it's very, very explicit in Greek. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Sounds like somebody's been already resurrected. In chapter 3, 4, and 5, it's talking about resurrected saints in the kingdom, in millennial kingdom. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Versions have to change it, and they change it to practice sin continually, does not practice sin, does not allow sin to overcome him. No, it says doth not commit sin, because he is born of God. He cannot sin. Born again. That's what's going to happen when he's born again. Anyway, Romans to Philemon, the doctrine written to us, the Gentiles, for us Gentiles. Now, turn back to your left to Ephesians chapter 3. Cultivating the ground so that the seed will go deep requires the Word of God. But here's some of the problems here. Verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say therefore, testify the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart. And how do we find that out in chapter 1 of Romans? Is because they rejected God as the common things that we have in our lives before salvation is we have a conscience and we have God's creation. And that's when we have all kinds of light before us, and it should tell us, wow, something did all this. You know, one of the things I studied, I did take human anatomy, and last year they had actual cadavers there at UT. You study the body, and you think, man, this is fascinating. How did this all come together? I mean, how does a third-class lever work? And it works perfectly. And the insertions and the tendons and the everything working together. And the two tendons putting together so you can do this. I'm just do that perfectly. That's what they told us at UT. We have two tendons that, oh, you can do this. You can't. Oh, this is hard. But anyway, it's amazing how these things work. And yet, in 9 months, a baby's formed in the mother's womb, put all together, bones, tissue, muscles, brain tissue, eyes. I still am fascinated by the eye. And what point in the evolutionary chain, and I still think this, you know what, I need two eyes. I have one, I need two. And I need some tear ducts to water these eyes because my eye sure is itchy for the last million years. And, you know what helps? Some eyelashes to keep all the dust out of my eyes. I mean, look at the absurdity of evolution. That I could make myself think I need another kidney. I have one. I need two. I need a pancreas, too. I need a stomach so I can eat and digest food, and intestines to digest the food. I mean, come on. I can't even make hair grow, and I've tried to make hair grow. It just won't happen. I can't keep it from turning gray, and I wish I could keep it not gray. But absurdity of us thinking that somewhere in the evolutionary chain, somewhere along the way, man, I need a liver. Man, I sure need a liver. I better start thinking about getting one and start and grow one. I mean, think about how many organs are there? Is it? I mean, there's a bunch of organs in the glands and the more I read about things that find enzymes in our body. Millions of them. It's incredible. And yet, somewhere along the line, I need something else to make this thing function properly. I need a thyroid gland. Yeah. I need is it renal glands on top of the kidneys? I need those. Oh, I need some fluid that pumps up and instantaneously makes me able to do things I can't normally do. Adrenaline. I need that. Yeah, right. Sure. And funny thing is, on the way of evolution, one of the questions I had in eighth grade was, how come we don't have anything in between? I can't believe I asked that question. How come we don't have a half deer or I asked those along those lines, how come we don't have something in between in the process of getting to where we are now? Not anywhere. And I don't know why I thought about that, but it was true. Why don't we? Why don't we have anything in the middle? Because it's not there. Huh? It's just not there. You know, the thing is we know that God created the heavens and the earth. And men reject that because they want to be wise, professing themselves to be fools. I'm sorry, wise, they became fools. And the more I listen to the utter nonsense on the radio, I realize that we are just a bunch of fools. In 1974, the world was going to freeze to death. It was in Time magazine, where the global glaciers were going to come down to St. Louis all the way across the world. We're freezing to death. It's global cooling. Now it's global warming. We're going to burn up. Well, the Lord will burn up this thing one day, but right now it's going to stay just like it is. Summer, winter, spring, fall, all the seasons are going to remain. And it's the foolishness of men that believe these things. Heck, we were told that eating fatty things are bad for you, but proper saturated fats are good for you. Oh, really? And in fact, I know a person right now that has so little fat in their body and avoids all fats whatsoever, yet she has problems all the time with health because she can't heal properly. We need proper saturated fats in our body. They're the four reasons. Coconut oil's bad for you. Right, sure. One of the best oils for your body. And it's the absurdity of man, the foolishness of man. Anyway, I'm getting off topic again here. Turn over to your left in the one chapter, in chapter 3. I'm sorry. We were in chapter 4. And I was talking about the darkness and the blindness of the hearts. Now turn to your left to Galatians chapter 5. Think about the soil is our flesh, in a sense. It's not, but I just want you to think about it. This flesh resists the Word of God. In fact, look at verse 17 of chapter 5, or verse 16. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So they're fighting each other. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. The Spirit will not serve the flesh, and the flesh will not serve the Spirit. They hate one another. There's a word called enmity, and it's one of the definitions is a mutual hatred. The flesh hates the Spirit, and the Spirit hates the flesh. They're contrary. But if you, verse 18, but if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so, allowing the Word of God cultivate the Spirit, and it starts fighting. I don't know, really. That really doesn't make a lot of sense. The flesh fights against the Spirit, and they don't want to. They fight against each other, and the only way to take care of that is to have, in a sense, mind over matter. Turn to your left to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is a law fighting. And it's a law of sin that always brings you under the law. And the fruit of the Spirit is, of course, the love, joy. We'll go back to that in just a moment. But they're fighting. This is not under law. This is under law. Look in verse 25. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, look in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things, in the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against these things. There's no law against mercy. In fact, the law wants you to have, it's just opposite of the law. When you violate the law, and there's no mercy, you have to pay the penalty. But when there's mercy, there's sometimes forgiveness. Well, all right, you've learned your lesson. We're going to go ahead and forego this. You don't have to pay this fine this time. There's mercy sometimes. But under the flesh, there's no mercy. There's no joy, and there's no peace in the flesh because it's under the law. One of the things that preachers preach on all the time, every Sunday morning, is against the sins of the flesh. And the problem is when you preach on you shouldn't be doing these things, and you shouldn't be doing these things, and you shouldn't be doing these things. Well, guess what he's doing? Those things. Some of those things he's doing. He may not outwardly hate his kill his brother, but inside he's mean as a snake and hates his brother. Well, what did Jesus say that hating his brother was equal to? Murder. Killing. You hate your brother just as well killing. The problem is when you're under in the flesh, you're under the law. And when people will not preach things of the Spirit, they preach things of the law, and they'll turn and hold the Galatians and turn to 1 Timothy, and here's a problem. Verse 5, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. It's not hypocritical and it's not faked. From which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. One of the biggest things that makes me understand what they don't understand what they're talking about is the basic youth conflicts. It's wonderful to study the Word of God and understand why the Word of God is in such, but to put people under such bondage that you have to do it this way and according to their system. In fact, homeschoolers, there's some curriculum through the basic youth conflicts. And I dealt with these people many times, and they were such legalists, and they would put people under such bondage because they were so spiritual, and they weren't doing the things that we were doing. You're not spiritual because you're not like us. But I was a basketball referee. You know what those people did during a basketball game? Unspiritual things. And they said unspiritual things. But these people were under the law because they were being taught by somebody that taught the law, desiring to be teachers and not understanding what they're affirming. They don't understand it. In fact, we're holding Galatians, but look at Romans chapter 2. Verse 1 says, of chapter 2 of Romans, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things." And that's the problem. People don't realize when they preach about sin and you need to stop sinning and you need to stop doing this, we're condemning ourselves because we're breaking the law ourselves. What are the four ways you can commit sin? Three of them are under the law. All unrighteousness is a sin. Transgression of the law is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, it is sin. And without faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Those are the four main ways. And think about it. It's going to get you somewhere. So when you preach against the different things, as people do every Sunday, it's like people wanting to get this country back to the founding fathers' ideals. Do you realize in 1780s, I believe it was 80, I think it was 89, there was a man that got up and preached a sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of Angry God," Jonathan Edwards. Anyone recall that? What was this problem about the people at the time? They were sinners and they were falling away and the country was going to hell in the handbasket. This is in fact, the Constitution was just, has it been annexed yet or put together yet? By the 1789 somewhere? And it was in the 80s, 1780s. And so we're the founding fathers, and our country's going to hell in a handbasket. So he preaches this famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of Angry God." You sinners, you sinners, you sinners, repent. It's the same thing. Nothing's new under the sun. In fact, what happened in the 1850s? A revival hit because what happened? People were thinking the country was going to hell in a handbasket. And the revival started with even Charles Finney and other evangelists going around the country. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Nothing's changed. It's amazing. We think if we go back to the days of the 1780s and 90s, it'd be all good. They were sinners then, they're sinners now. It's just evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I don't think they were as stupid as they were back then. I really don't. I think we have really dumbed ourselves so far down that I don't know if we know which way is up and which way is down as far as education is concerned. There hasn't been a good answer yet in the last, 50 years, 60 years in education? All right, back in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, in verse 22, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, and that is singular fruit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And if we go back to verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Cultivating that ground is going to take reading the Word of God. In fact, you're in Galatians. Turn to your right to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to yourselves on and on, psalms and hymns and things like that. Be filled with the Spirit. Now turn to your right to Colossians chapter 3. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Here you do. This is how you do it. Verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why we're commanded to, or we're urged, not commanded, but to study to show thyself approved unto God. Not me for you or you for me. It's study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, it's like the man I was training when I, for a year and a half, I was under a master craftsman in woodworking. And I guarantee he could sign everything he did, and we'd, oh, that's Mr. Gaskell's work. That's Mr. Gaskell's work, because it was always perfect. And even doing the baseboards, he made me do them perfectly. And I had to tear some off until I got it right, because I was under a master craftsman. And a workman that needeth not to be ashamed is the same thing as a master craftsman. When you go into a house that he built, wow, what craftsmanship. And the same thing with the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we study to show ourselves approved unto God. We study the words. It is not without merit to do something with it. Obviously, that in Ephesians, if we turn back to our left, Ephesians, it says in chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, not have to, but should walk in them. And so if we walk in them as we should, why should we do them in that way? Why should we do it? Because of the love of Christ. And until you know the love of Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, the love of Christ constraineth us, pushes us forward. And it pushes us in such a way that we want to do it. And if any man tells you that you have to do something, I used to hear this all the time, you're saved to serve. You're saved to serve. You need to serve. And at the time, it was serving in a church. You had to teach Sunday school or join the choir or do this or do that. You're saved to serve. And that's all I ever heard for a while. And then when I started hearing that it's the love of Christ that pushes us forward, and when I found out who I was in Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me by dying for my sins, wow, I think I'd like to do something for Him. But I have to figure out what I need to do through the Word of God. I have to study it. And I realized that it's not a magic, mystical type thing of understanding what God wants us to do. It's very, very simple. God would have all men to be saved, comma, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So if a person gets saved right here, God would have all men to be saved. He wants them all saved. But it takes time to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And think about it, studying to show thyself approved. And you started realizing, first of all, you need a Savior, and then you get saved, and then you need to come into the knowledge of the truth, understanding that there's a gospel specifically for the Gentiles that says that Christ died for our sins, He was buried and rose again for our justification, He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We understand through the Scriptures that we're saved and sealed for eternity. Four times it tells you you're sealed. You're sealed until the day of redemption, and realize that you can't lose your salvation in the kingdom of His dear Son. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can lose your salvation. Which one of the first ways you can lose your salvation? Several men did it. In fact, one of our apostles did it. He blasphemed. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're done. You're toast. You cannot be forgiven in this world and the world to come. And a Jewish mind understood that. They understood the world that they were standing in and the world to come was a resurrected world and where there would be a kingdom. That's what a Jewish mind believed and knew. So when Jesus said in the world and the world to come, they knew it was the world they were standing in and the world to come is a kingdom. And whoever blasphemed, you're lost. You have no hope. And so when a blasphemer on the way to Damascus realized through the light that shined from heaven above the brightness of the noonday sun, oh no, I'm in trouble. Because he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the Bible says, Paul, trembling and astonished. Trembling because he's scared to death. He's talking to the man that they just crucified about a year ago or however long it was. Oh no, he's alive. And astonished that he wasn't killed for blasphemy. What was the penalty under the law? Death. You blaspheme the name of God, you're dead. They're going to stone you to death. He was astonished that he wasn't being sentenced to die. That's why he said, I am an example to all who believe hereafter. Example of mercy and grace because he didn't kill me. I deserve death. But God would have all men to be saved, comma, big old comma there, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And the only way we come unto the knowledge of the truth is by hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. We understand who we are in Christ. We understand that we have a Savior. We have a Savior for all eternity. We have an eternal inheritance. We have life abundantly and more abundantly. But we have to come into the knowledge of the truth. And that means studying the Word of God. And studying to show yourself approved. Examine what everyone tells you by the Word of God. The reason I listen to many times on the radio is to I know what they're preaching, but I just want to hear it again and make sure I can counter the argument, and not just to argue, but have men come into the knowledge of the truth. It's not to have numbers or, oh, I got another one. No, it's to people to understand the joy that's in the Word of God. I shared this many times, but the month I was incapacitated and I went to 30 days of Bible study instead of the 40 days of purpose or whatever, I couldn't walk, so and I had my disability paycheck coming in, so I think I'll go to Bible study. It's about the only thing I could do. I had time to do. I had gasoline in my car, so I got on my crutches, get in the car, drive to the next Bible study. Here Wednesday night, Tuesday night in Scott's in San Antonio, Monday night the Ellisons at the time, Thursday night back at Scott's in Seguin, and then Friday down in New Braunfels at Mike and Della's house. Saturday morning's men's Bible study, then of course Bible study Sunday morning and Sunday night, and any other time I could get together with anybody to study the Word of God. But I found something out after 30 days. I found out who I was in Christ, and what happened was I didn't realize the joy that was starting to bubble up inside of me because I found out who I was in Christ and realized that my eternal hope is in a Savior who died for me and gave Himself for me. We come into the knowledge of the truth. We understand who we are. That's why the love of Christ pushes us forward. And another thing that what the Bible says is that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. I looked up this word many times and to make sure I always have it right. There's thoroughly, and this word truly became thoroughly. But thoroughly has a different meaning connotation. It's like, I used to be on the pipelines during the summer when my dad made me go work on the pipelines. He had a pipeline company. And we used to push through the pipelines. I've said this story before. It's what they call a pig. And when you put a pipeline together, you put 26, 30 miles, 50 miles of pipeline down. It's all welded together, but you have to clean out the pipeline to get it ready to, and it was always a natural gas pipeline, to flow natural gas. And what they do is they put this huge foam type thing and push it into the pipe, stuff it in, cap it, put an air pressure on it. Tons of air pressure. And I always love seeing it come out at the end of the pipeline because you can hear it coming. Pushing the pig through, the air pumps through and it goes through 26 miles and it's just blowing all this stuff out and you can hear it coming and the rumble and it's just getting louder and louder and louder and all of a sudden the stuff, dust starts pushing out, dirt and crud coming out of the pipelines. Then all of a sudden, BOW! I mean, it's a loud explosion. When that thing comes out, it expands and blows all that stuff out, and then you have a clean pipeline. But the same way as it thoroughly is twisting and pushing through. It's thoroughly furnished to all good works, and it's thoroughly furnished to perfect. In fact, I'll read it properly. I'm getting my mind that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, perfected perfectly for good works. The word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, when that pig goes to the pipeline, as soon as it comes out, they cap the other end and they turn it over to the gas companies because it's ready for gas distribution. The same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God gets us ready for ministry. Whatever the ministry may be for you, and if it's just telling people what Christ did for you, praise God. God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And the Bible says, whatever your hand findeth to do, do with all your might. Physical therapist, do with all your might. Pipeline engineer, do with all your might. Car salesman, do with all your might. But whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. We used to be a thing in the churches to be a spiritual Christian, you needed to surrender to Christian service. What a joke. It's all bondage and thinking that you're spiritual and something above someone else. God would have all men to be saved and coming unto the knowledge of the truth. If you want to preach the word, preach it. If you want to be a pipeline engineer, be one. But always realize God would have all men to be saved and come into all knowledge of the truth. In my line of work right now, I run into people that need to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. If I'm out on the street and I meet people, they need to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. If you're preaching the Word of God in a church, you meet people who need to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So what changes? Nothing. It's still the same. It's your occupation. Whatever you want to do, do it. Enjoy it. In fact, I envy some of the people that have a job they love so much that they get up and go what they call to fun time. It's not work to them because They enjoy what they do so much. And that's great. Fantastic. But you always run into people who need to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And the way to come into the knowledge of the truth is to study and get your nose in the book. I know it's not easy, and I know it's hard, especially when NCIS is going to save the world. But it won't. Anyway, does anybody have any questions? Any comments? Any tomatoes? Brother, thanks for being here this morning. It's glad to have you. Your dad, do you live here in New Braunfels?
No, I live in Seguin.
Seguin, Texas.
I just moved there not too long ago.
Really?
From Corpus.
Corpus Christi. Couldn't take the humidity or the wind or what? Oh, man. Anything from the internet? Well, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here, and thank you for being online. Brother Jerry will be back tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, at the services, and tomorrow night, question and answer, and Bible studies as usual. Thank you again.
Thank you.
Enjoyed it. Yeah. Just don't throw tomatoes.